So good to see you here at Grace Bible Church today. In our call to worship, we are continuing in our study of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the times and seasons of life and the purposes that God has behind them. We've looked at a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. We come to verse 3 now, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. You know, it's interesting in one of the rules of warfare that once an individual is wounded and not killed, he is not to be pursued after, but rather turned over to the clemency of the enemy or to be cared for in a hospital. It's one of the strange things I think of warfare, is it not? I have been reading a book by a gentleman that is very knowledgeable. He passed away a few years ago, but very knowledgeable of the Civil War and has a whole section dealing with the rules of warfare. And one of the things that he touches on, he said, you know, we go out on the battlefield to kill. But if a person does not die, it becomes an immediate time to heal. On the battlefield, we're doctors. On the battlefield were individuals that their sole duty was to remove the wounded from the battlefield, get them off the battlefield, take them to a place where they can be helped and healed. This is one of the strange ironies of warfare. We need to think beyond that, though, of individuals and people, but there is a time to kill in order to eat. We live in a very different age and time, do we not, where now it's attacked that if you eat meat that somehow you're an animalistic type individual or so forth. The Bible indicates that God gave us animals for our eating, a time to kill. But also, our heart goes out to a wounded animal, does it not? We've seen that so many times. Not too long ago, I saw a video that was posted, somebody had sent to me, of a deer that had been completely enwrapped in a barbed wire fence and was laying there. And so the man went over and just very gently began to stroke the deer and was cutting the wire while he was stroking the deer. Went all the way around the deer, got the deer completely unentangled from that, and then he stepped away. He just walked away and stood there. And the deer, who had been there for I don't know how long, struggled to their feet, stood there, he had a full rack, stood there and looked at the man and then walked off. You know, he could have attacked him, but he didn't. You know, that man had reached out to that animal that had been so entangled in that barbed wire, there was no survival for that deer, except for the man that saw him there and cut him loose and let him go. A time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. Everything in life has its proper time. And it's our responsibility before God to understand and know what's happening. Isn't it interesting that the sons of Issachar had an understanding of their times? Of all the brothers of Joseph and the sons of Jacob, there was only one of the boys that said that they had an understanding of the times. They had a unique ability to understand what was happening. They had a sense of times and seasons. And God wants us to have the same sense. And there are times to break down, and there are times to build up. Whenever a building inspector comes in and says, this building is condemned, we're posting a sign here, no one is to go in or go out. Everybody is to stay away from this building. This building is condemned, it's going to be destroyed. That means that there's a time. This building has served its purpose, and now it's time for it to be destroyed. So something else can come in to that particular area. There's a proper time and a proper season for everything. May God help us to know them.
As you turn, please, to number 372, Moment by Moment is the name of our song. There's a verse referred to at the very top here, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And Andrew Murray, in his devotional book regarding intercessory prayer, repeated this phrase over and over and over. Not just go into the world all and preach the gospel, but in every moment, the Lord is there then. Moment by moment, He is with us. And this is what this is referring to. I am with you always, in every moment. So let's stand, please, and we'll sing on all four stanzas. I'd like to reserve the chorus for singing after stanza two and then after stanza four. Standing, please, while Brother Mike Donahoe leads us in prayer.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love to us. We thank you that you're with us each moment, dear Lord. You never forsake us. We thank you, dear Lord, for your provision by sending your Son to die for our sins, dear Lord, and for saving us from this evil, wicked world. We thank you, dear Lord, for your many gracious blessings to us. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today to hear your word proclaimed. And we pray, dear Lord, that your name would go forth this day and that we would be better for being here today to be under your word. We thank you, dear Lord, for the many opportunities that we have here in this ministry. We thank you for the school year that's winding down and coming to a close soon. We pray for the many activities, busy activities that are going on in the next several weeks. We pray that you just undertake, dear Lord, in each one. We pray that your name would be glorified in everything that's done. We also thank you, dear Lord, for the successful baseball season, youth athletic club that's underway. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless in this. We pray that you'd keep the young people from injury, dear Lord, and we pray that folks that come here would see your hand, dear Lord, and that they would be drawn unto thee, dear Lord, through the baseball program. We pray for many of those that are away from us, that will be traveling this week, dear Lord, during this time. We pray that you'd just give traveling mercies to them. We pray that you would just undertake now, dear Lord, during the service, pray that you would draw our hearts close to thee during this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Turn, please, to number 12 in your songbook, and you will notice that this is a song entitled Sing Praise to God. And if you look at the very end of the verses, all four stanzas end with the same punctuation, an exclamation mark. Therefore, this poem, this hymn, is an exclamation from our hearts. And even in the last stanza, it asks both soul and body, bear your part in giving God all praise and glory. Let's sing on all four stanzas, number 12.
Ever grand.
Thank you, Pastor, for that. I choke up a little bit. Do you think he loves to play that trumpet? Do you think he loves to play it for the Lord? Exceptional skill, but it wasn't the skill we saw. It's his heart. I don't think I'd want to flip a coin try to decide whether he'd rather preach or play his trumpet. It's a pretty close call. Pastor, thank you so much for the beautiful, beautiful special. Let's turn to number 422, please, and sing on the first and the third stanza of one of my very favorites, When I Can Read My Title Clear to Mansions in the Sky, 422, stanzas 1 and 3.
Last phrase of that verse, my God, my heaven, and what's the rest of it? My all. You don't add in there my material possessions. You don't add in there your money. You don't add anything else. It's my Lord, my God, my heaven, my all. Folks, it's going to be such a wonderful day when we stand in His presence and we realize just how small we really are and how great He really is. That is the wake-up call. You know why tears are going to be wiped away in heaven? It's not because you're not going to see Uncle So-and-so there. It's going to be because you realize you have come to a full understanding that you stand in heaven not on your merits, but on the merits of the One who gave Himself for you. That will be it. And it will move your heart to tears to think that He loved you and He loved me. And that's why He's going to have to wipe away the tears. It's not going to be for sentimental things. It's going to be the understanding of how small and insignificant I am and how wonderful and great He is and that He chose to love me before the foundation of the world and gave Himself for me. Folks, these are the verities. These are the truths that should be first and foremost in our hearts and lives. And what do? We substitute the world. We substitute the pursuit of this world and the things of this world, and all of it will be destroyed and burned up. Everything that we possess will be gone one day. I watched a video the other day of they had an estate sale, and it was of a very well-known individual, and they were showing the different things inside there and all the material possessions, and they were talking about how much money they were going to get on each one of those things. And I just couldn't help but think, yes, but the person that bought them is not there. They're gone. And somebody else is buying what they had and taking it to their house. And one day, they'll have an estate sale, and somebody will buy that and passed out. Have you ever watched that show on PBS? I forget the name of it now, but I watch it from time to time, where people bring their heirloom things in to have it estimated. And some people get disappointed. They'll bring in something. They've been told a story about this particular piece. This is worth millions of dollars. and they find out it's worth 99 cents, you know. And they're disappointed that they were told a story about it. And then there are people that bring in something, said this has been an heirloom, we passed it down for years and years, and you find out it's some unique piece of furniture that's worth, you know, tens of thousands of dollars. And Antique Roadshow just came to me. And I enjoy watching that. I like historical type stuff, and I like pictures and paintings that from the past and seeing all that kind of stuff. And but you know what? The people that first made them or bought them, they're gone. And succeeding generations are gone. Passed down, passed down, passed down, but the people are gone. You better make sure, by the way, your things will outlast you on this earth, but they will be destroyed. They will be destroyed. Because the Bible says that He's going to send fire upon the earth. That's not the message today, but I think it's an important one in light of the song that we just sang. Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 through 32 is our text for today. Two verses of Scripture. We've come to the third parable that our Lord is sharing here. And the first two parables, our Lord explained in detail the understanding of them. God left us to no chance on the first two parables understanding what He was saying. Isn't it amazing that even though God shared the understanding, people come up with their own views. People come up with their own ideas. He gives us basically the principles by which to interpret, and yet people come up with their own ideas, and so we don't pay any attention to what the Bible has just said. We have to be careful when we come to the parables that we don't read things into it that God never intended to be read into it. I remember one time I got a love note in my locker. I know you find that hard to believe that I actually had somebody that wrote me a love note, but I opened it up and it was on a piece of paper and so forth, and it said, "Todd, I would like for you to sit with me at lunch today." All right? I think I've told this story before. So I went and sat down beside her at lunch, and she looked over at me and said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, I got this note. I was told that you wanted to sit with me at lunch." She said, "I don't want you to sit with me at lunch." So I got my Rough Riders, the lunch pail, and I went back over there and I sat with the boys, and they were just hee-haw laughing. They got one of the girls to write the note, stick it in my locker. Okay? How many of you have been had before like that? Okay? Just two people raise their hand. Come on, you bunch of... Yes. Yes. Well, I read too much into that note. Did I not? I read too much into that note. It wasn't even written by her. It looked like a girl's handwriting. So I jumped to all kinds of conclusions, and I went and sat down, and she said, "What are you doing?" Now, you know how embarrassing that is? What are you doing? I'm sitting here. You said you wanted to sit by me today at lunch. No, I didn't. Go away. All right? Now, that's not what I wanted to hear. So I went away, much embarrassed. Now, be careful. Be careful when you're reading the parables that you don't read too much into them and start coming up with, "Oh, that's a neat idea. That's another neat idea. Oh, that's a good idea." Let the Bible speak. And let the Bible be its own interpreter. Because you see, when you start comparing Scripture with Scripture, you start getting a better idea of what is being communicated here, what Jesus Christ was saying. We've come here now to the parable of the mustard seed. The parable of the mustard seed, verse 31 and 32. "Another parable put He forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed." Now stop for just a moment. The mustard seed comes up a few times in the Gospels. The mustard seed was a tiny, tiny herb seed. All right? Very small. Insignificant. All right? Very small. So that we have to have that backdrop. A grain, a seed that was tiny, which a man took and sowed in his field. Isn't it interesting? Three parables in a row now we're out in the field. We're growing things. We're seeing things. Very important. The agricultural background. Why so many of these? Because the people of Israel would understand this if they had what? Ears to hear. It put them right in the setting that they were used to living in. He wasn't talking about high-rise buildings and living in the city. He's out in the agricultural field. He's out there where these farmers are living and eking out an existence. They would understand and know. if they had ears to hear. The problem with Israel was they stopped their ears. They would not listen. And as a result of that, that stoppage of the ears from hearing the Word of God, they went into judgment. 70 A.D., judgment came upon Jerusalem. There wasn't one stone left stacked on the other because of the judgment that came. Why? Because they did not have ears to hear. Folks, let me just say this as kindly as I can. America is headed to judgment. The handwriting is on the wall. You can see it in the mockery of Bible truths. You can see it in the mockery of biblical standards. You can see it in the attitudes of the people of our country, that this book is just a word we throw it out. You can stand there like one of the political said, this is my favorite book. He held up a book that he had written, but he said, my second favorite book is the Bible. Well, he got it wrong. Quite evident, he doesn't spend any time in God's Word, the one who said that. But let me tell you something, folks. The Bible needs to be more than just a word we toss out on Sunday. Go get your Bible for church. Rather, it should be a book that we live by, that we're growing in and understanding. And so the Lord here says, this man took this mustard seed and he sowed it in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. How would you like to be the mustard seed today? By the way, Mr. Mustard Seed, private interview here. How are you doing today?
I'm fine.
You sure are small.
Don't you make fun of me.
You're just a little tiny thing. As a matter of fact, you're the smallest of all the seeds. And he comes over and kicks you in the shin. Okay? How would you like to be the mustard seed? Jesus said of the mustard seed, it's the least of all the seeds. Of all the herb seeds that are out there, it's the least. In other words, it's the smallest, it's the most insignificant. Let's go on. But when it is grown, it defies all the other herbs. Herbs, for the most part, are very small plants. They may grow up. If they go to seed, they may get a little bit bigger than that. Maybe like a dill will get a little bit taller. But the mustard seed in the Middle East will grow anywhere from 12 to 20 feet tall. It's not a tree. It's a what? It's an herb. It's an herb. It's a little teeny tiny seed to start with. And then it becomes a 12 to 20 foot size herb. And becometh a tree. That's what people would say if they looked at it. So that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word and help us to understand it today. Father in heaven, I pray that You'd do a work today in our hearts and lives as we consider this parable of the mustard seed. Lord, there's a message here for us if we have ears to hear. I pray, Father, we might understand that this is the outward development of the kingdom understandings, the kingdom mysteries about the time that we're living in right now. And I pray that You would help us to be able to take to our hearts an understanding of the times in which we live, that we would indeed be a people like Issachar that have an understanding of the times. I pray that You let Your Word speak to our hearts today and that Your Holy Spirit would teach us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Of the seven parables in this series, from verse 3 through verse 50, five are left unexplained. And this is the first of those five that's left unexplained. The previous two parables are explained in detail. We are not left to wonder. We're not left to guess as to what the Lord was teaching. He communicates what each part of the parable is about. The parable of the mustard seed, however, is the first of those that the Lord did not interpret. All seven parables related to the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And all seven are in the process of fulfillment today. Now, this is something that we need to understand about Matthew 13. The Lord is talking about our time. You see, He would go to the cross and that He would ascend into heaven and He would sit down at the right hand of the Father, finished from His what? His labors. but the earth still continues on. What's going to happen during this time period? What's going to be happening? He foretells Israel's insignificance during this time period. Just a tiny little nation scrapping out an existence among nations that want to destroy it. That's our time. That's right now. So Matthew chapter 13, from the Lord's lips, He tells us what the mystery of the kingdom of heaven is. The unveiling of the times in which we live, which will finally happen when Jesus Christ comes back, which is not even foretold by Jesus, the rapture. That's something, another mystery that Paul talks about a little bit later. We're going to look at some of those verses of Scripture. A mystery that was revealed to him that was not told about in the Old Testament Scriptures. Understand something. The Old Testament prophets knew nothing about the church. They knew nothing about grace enthroned. They knew nothing about a rapture. All that stuff are mysteries that are unfolded in the New Testament epistles. We don't learn anything about them in the Old Testament. They didn't look for the church age. They were looking for the coming of the Messiah to establish His kingdom. They even missed the message that was given in the Old Testament about His first coming, whereby He would die. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, we could go down the list of all the passages that refer to His first coming. And they missed it. And as a result of the fact that they did not have ears to hear, what happened? Judgment came. The times of the Gentiles, prophesied by Daniel. The times of the Gentiles, whereby Israel be under Gentile world domination. Where does Israel get its weapons? From the Gentiles. Where does Israel owe much of its medical understandings and input? It comes from Gentile nations, and they've been able to prove they're very smart people. I don't take anything away, but they're under Gentile world domination right now. And we are living in the times of Matthew chapter 13. Very important for us to see that. The parable of the mustard seed is one of three that show the work of Satan while the Son of Man is at rest from His labors in heaven. What's happening on earth? What is Satan doing? Now the Lord is interceding for His people. The Bible says He is our mediator. He's interceding. And in the time of grace, He is not pouring out His wrath and judgment upon things that are happening. It's a time of grace. What happens then when bad things happen? It's the unfolding of sin. You see, inherent in sin are judgments. Packed within the seed of sin are all the consequences that come from sin. You need to understand that. And so when you see this world falling apart, you see the earthquakes that are happening at an alarming rate, you see all of the things that are beginning to happen in this world. We're talking about Wyoming up there. It has this huge crack that's developed within the state. And they believe that perhaps there's some kind of volcanic activity underneath, or maybe there's going to be a great earthquake. But there's been a big separation. A whole mountain range is separated apart. And people are afraid. What's happening? This is strange. We're talking about in Yellowstone, about the fact that there is a large magma buildup underneath the crust there, and they're expecting a massive volcanic explosion coming in the future. Something's going to take place there. They have got all of their sensors around there, and they've actually moved back some of the camp areas. They've moved those back now because they're afraid that something's going to happen, and they don't want people to get killed in the process. Listen, folks, the Bible says that in the end times, numerous things will happen to the earth. Why? It's the unfolding of the consequences of sin. And then He's going to come back and then He's going to judge. That will come after the day and age of grace has ended. Now this age that we live in is part of the mystery time period given to us. The Old Testament prophets had a clear vision of the future millennial kingdom of Christ. They saw the kingdom in manifestation. They saw it as it will be one of these days, a glorious worldwide kingdom stretching from Jerusalem to the earth's remotest parts, a kingdom from which the curse will have been removed so that the lion will lay down with the lamb. They don't do that today. Lions don't lay down with lambs. Lions eat lambs. All right? So that day hasn't come. It's yet future. In Psalm 78, we find that passage quoted here. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. That's in verse 35. We haven't gotten to that yet, but we find that. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. So the Lord Jesus is giving secrets that have been held in His safekeeping since before the foundation of the world. And then when Paul comes along, he's going to unfold some more mysteries of the time period we know as the age of grace. So there is a progress of revelation in the Bible. And if you don't understand that, you'll come up with replacement theology. That's a good name for it. Do you know what replacement theology is? It's being taught in most of our mainline seminaries. It's being espoused by New Calvinism and Calvinism. And it is this idea that the church today is Israel. Forget about Jerusalem. Forget about the nation of Israel. The church is the new Israel. Now, you have to misunderstand Scripture to come up to that particular spot. God is not done with Israel. Matter of fact, Israel is God's timepiece in the world. Why would God tell us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem if we're supposed to forget about Jerusalem and Israel, as we're being told by replacement theologians? We need to understand something. There's a rightly dividing of the Word of God that must take place. And our Lord Jesus Christ, in these parables in Matthew 13, gives us the generic view of the world and how it's going to unfold and all the things that are going to happen. And by the way, it doesn't end in chapter 13. It continues on in chapters 24 and 25 in the Olivet Discourse, where He unfolds further understandings for us to be aware of what happens in the world before Jesus Christ comes back to rule and reign in the millennial kingdom. We must bear in mind all of this when interpreting the mystery parables. If an interpretation simply elaborates a truth of these parables known to the Hebrew prophets in previous ages, it cannot be a proper interpretation. Let me say that again. We must understand and know that if an interpretation is simply an unfolding of what they already knew back in Old Testament Scripture, it's not a mystery. They already knew it. So, I have to understand and know, what's the Lord Jesus saying here? He's unfolding and He's giving us an unfolding of mystery truths that the Old Testament prophets didn't even know about. Very important that we see that. The popular view of this parable before us is that the mustard seed represents Christianity spreading far and wide as some kind of spiritual extension of the nation of Israel until it overshadows the earth as a mighty, visible kingdom. That's post-millennialism. That's new Calvinistic replacement theology put together. All right? Let me say it again. This is the modern view. You find it online. All you have to do is Google it, and you'll see this come up. That the parable of the mustard seed is about Christianity, and it's spreading all over the earth and eventually leading to all the nations coming and living in the Christian tree. All right? All coming together. I had a gentleman that showed up in my office. Very strange thing happened this week. Mrs. Whitney came and said, there's a gentleman that says that he's here to pray with me. And I said, okay. So I went to the door and I introduced myself. And he said, God told me to come and pray with you today. I said, would you come in my office? And I closed the door. I said, have a seat. And I sat down beside him. And he said, this morning I got up and he said, God told me that I'm to go to Grace Bible Church and I am to pray for the pastor. And I said, before you pray, I'd like to know a little bit about you. Because the Bible has told me that there are many false prophets in the world. That's how I started. There are many false prophets in the world. And I said, you remember the story of the young lady that went before Paul and said, this is an apostle of God and so forth. And Paul silenced her. I said, I keep that in mind when someone comes into my office and says, God told me to come pray for you. And I said, sir, would you share with me your testimony of how you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? He couldn't do it. He said, "This isn't about me. This is about me praying for you." I said, "Well, it is about you, sir. I don't know who you are. You don't know who I am." And I said, "I want to know about you because I have a responsibility as a preacher of the gospel to be concerned about your soul and where you're going to spend eternity for the rest of your existence. I want to know, would you share with me your personal testimony?" He looked down and he began to hem and haw, and I said, "Did you read your Bible this morning, sir?" "No." I said, "God spoke to you to come to pray for me, and you didn't read in His Word?" And I went and reached for my Bible and I pulled it out. I said, "Sir, this book is the most important thing. This is how God speaks to us in these times. He speaks." I use Dr. Hobbs' phrase that he always said, "If God were to come back and speak, He would repeat Himself." Because He gave everything we needed to have right here in the good book. And I said, "It concerns me, sir, that you've come to pray for me and yet you didn't take time to read God's Word. You're struggling to share with me how you came to know Jesus Christ. That makes me think that perhaps you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior." And so I spoke a little bit longer, and I could tell he was getting agitated. He said, "I really must pray before I go." And I said, I would like to pray first." And so I prayed. And I prayed for him and my concern for him. I believe God may have sent him for me to witness to him. I thought about that as soon as he walked in. "God, you've sent this man to me to witness to him. Don't let me fail." And I gave him a testimony of the gospel. Now, I don't know the man. He was a nice enough gentleman. He wasn't mean or ugly or anything like that. But when a person can't give me their testimony and they haven't read the Word of God and God told them to come pray for me, the individual was well-meaning, but the individual, I don't think, knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't pray for anybody. That's how it is. We are living in these times where the mustard seed is growing. Now, it is a mistake to equate the church today with the notion or nation of Israel, and to say that what is happening in the church is an outworking of millennial prophecy is to miss the point of the Word of God. The glory of the church in this age is grace available to all people groups. That's the glory of this time that we live in. Jesus Christ crucified is a message for all people, and the Holy Spirit of God empowers Christians to deliver that message. Grace is enthroned. Grace is available. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look in His wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of what? His glory and grace. This is a time period of grace. And Jesus in His love is saving sinners out of every tribal group, out of every people in the world. He draws one here and one there, saving them. He set aside the agency of Israel because she failed. She did not act as God's evangelistic agent as He had told her to do in the Old Testament Scriptures. And so He set her aside temporarily. Okay? Temporarily. Set her aside. She's going to play a very important role during the 7-year tribulation period. There are going to be two witnesses, and there are going to be 144,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel that are going to go, and they're going to carry the gospel to the world, and God's going to seal them and protect them. Very, very important. God is not done with Israel. And by the way, God is not done with you. You're still breathing. You ever thought about that? God's not done with me. I'm still alive. As long as you have breath in your lungs and you can think a conscious thought, you have an opportunity to be saved and to be transformed. God's not done with you until that final breath is snatched away And you better be sure you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And God is not done with Israel. Temporarily set the nation aside because it did not fulfill its purpose in the world. And so God has chosen individuals to carry the message of the gospel, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to communicate the truth of God's Word. The Old Testament prophets saw only the glory of the nation of Israel during their day. They did not see or envision a church age or even a church concept. They had not been revealed to them in the Old Testament. The parable of the mustard seed is first and foremost a mystery parable. So it does not teach that Old Testament prophecies regarding the kingdom are being fulfilled today in the church, as some teach. It would not be a mystery then. And these are mysteries. They were not known before they were revealed by Jesus Christ. Now let's look briefly at two passages of Scripture because I want you to understand where I'm coming from here. And we're not going to get into the parable today. I want to lay the groundwork, first of all. Turn to Romans chapter 16. Powerful passage. Romans chapter 16. Look at verses 25 and 26. Now to Him that is of power to establish you. Now who is that? Who is the one that has power to establish us or to establish us? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the, say that next word, mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. In other words, it's made known. And by the Scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. God gave to Paul a mystery, truth, revelation. And He said, You're the minister of the Gentiles. I want you to take it to the Gentile world. And I want you to take it to the Jew, and I want you to take it to the Gentile, and I want you to communicate them the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to save their soul. That was the mystery. That God would give an unction to a Gentile to carry the gospel to the world. Why? Because the nation of Israel had been God's agent all through the Old Testament Scriptures. He had chosen a nation among nations to be God's lighthouse, to shed the light of the world, Jesus Christ, to all the nations, and yet that very nation did not know the light of the world when He came. They rejected Him and crucified Him. So what's the Lord Jesus going to do? He is going to reveal another way to communicate the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and He's going to use the Gentile to do it. The Jewish nation was to be a light to lighten the Gentile. But then we find that when Simeon holds the Christ child, he says, "This child shall be a light to lighten the Gentile." And that's what Jesus Christ is doing today. He's shedding the light of the Word of God. You think about the proliferation of the Bible today. It's been printed in millions and millions and millions of copies. It's available on the internet 24/7 now all around the world. The Bible, the Word of God. God has spread His light, has He not? He has taken His Word and He's spread it all around the world. And there are people, I heard about just recently, Dr. Cherion was sharing the testimony of a young man who on the internet was able to read the gospel of John in his native tongue. And he came to know Jesus Christ. Nobody came to witness to him. Just on the internet, finding his own native tongue and reading the book of John from beginning to end, the book of John, he came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, that testimony's been played out over and over again. That's why we pray for Bible translations, because we can get them on the internet. We're thinking about Aunt Carolyn's got her stories now on the internet in PowerPoint. That's the plan. We've got her telling the story. We've got music and all that stuff. That's another opportunity to get the gospel out to children using technology. God has brought all this about for His glory. The wrath of men has been brought to praise His name. You know, you think about the Apple Company. What did they choose as their logo? It's an apple, and what's missing out of the apple? The bite. What is that taking us back to? Genesis chapter 3. Chapter 2 and 3. When man ate of the forbidden fruit. I believe that in his mind, he said, we're going to make the forbidden fruit available to every man, woman, and child in this world. And that's what's happened. The filth of pornography, the filth of Hollywood is available 24/7 to anybody that goes on there. But you know what's also available? The precious Word of God and the truth of the Word of God. God has taken the technology that even in its logo indicates this is the forbidden fruit made available to everyone. And Jesus Christ said, I'll use that, thank you, to communicate my Word. Back several weeks ago, I don't know if I shared this with you or not, my phone was buzzing in my pocket. And there was a gentleman that had listened to the previous week's sermon. He was listening at this time up in Minnesota. And he just went on there. He went to the church website and he was able to get the information and went to our Facebook page for the school, got linked to that and came back and it vibrated on my phone with an alert. He said, I just want you to know, I just had a church service in my hotel room listening to the message from Grace Bible Church from last Sunday. I just wanted to let you folks know, thank you. I needed that message. A man in a hotel room in Minnesota hearing the Word of God. God did that. He used what man raised up to bring the filth into access, and God has brought the truth into access. Oh, dear people, God's love is manifested in a million ways. It's manifested in a million ways, and we thumb our nose at it. We thumb our nose at God's glorious grace, and we just keep on doing what we're doing. Marching through the world, getting all I can. Don't thumb your nose at God. Would you serve Him with your whole heart? Would you give Him your heart today? And let Him take that old filthy, vile heart of yours and give you a clean heart. The Bible says, I'll take away that stone you call your heart, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'll give you a heart of flesh that beats for me. Every beat is for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll give you that heart. And you know what that demands? There's a claim on Todd Brainerd's life. It's the claim of the Lord Jesus Christ that whatever I do, with every ounce of being that I have and every breath that I have, I owe it to the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, I ought to serve Him with every part of my being. I would like for my time, although I'll never, ever reach that stage, but my favorite verse in the Bible was Jesus' comment on John the Baptist when He gave him His own eulogy. And basically one phrase that stands out in the Gospels. He was a burning and shining light. I don't think there's a higher eulogy that you can get from the Word of God. He was a burning and a shining light. He was on fire for God. Oh, that's what God needs today. Dr. Bob Sr. said if we could just have 50 John the Baptist, we could turn America upside down. We don't have 50 John the Baptist. I don't know if we have one. But I'm here to tell you, folks, that God in His infinite mercy and grace has provided everything you and I need. He is all in all. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And He stands available for you today if you'll but trust in Him. And Christian, He stands available to you if you'll get your eyes off the world. Get your eyes off the things of this world and all the possessions that this world offers you. Get your eyes on Jesus Christ, and He'll use you in ways that you could never imagine. But some people never reach that level because they've got their eyes on the world, watching the world, see what we can get from the world. Let me tell you something. I'm your greatest friend because I've shared not my word this morning, but God's word. You may have friends, and they may butter you up and tell you how great you are, but a true friend tells you what God has to say. A true friend loves you enough to say, this is the way you ought to walk. And I pray from the very depths of my being that as we go through this parable of the mustard seed, that you're not going to be one of the birds up in the tree. One of the false professors flying around from flitting here, flitting there, resting in the tree known as Christendom, and yet they have no part with Christ. You need to be a disciple indeed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way you become a disciple indeed of the Lord Jesus Christ is to quit what you're doing and trust in what Jesus Christ has done. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your precious word. Lord, I've just kind of spoken from my heart today. We're living in a world of mass confusion. We've got people that are suffering daily the consequences of ignoring thy book, ignoring your word. There are people that ought to know better, but they don't, because they don't love your word. They don't study your word. They don't fill their minds with thy word. And as a result, that space is going to be filled with something. And sadly, it's filled with culture and philosophies and the nonsense that's promoted all over this world. And we take it in and we absorb it like a sponge. And then we wonder why we're not effective. We wonder why our children don't want any part with church. We wonder why things are going like they're going in the United States of America. We wonder why. We ought not to wonder. For you have shared in your word the mystery parable of the mustard seed that explains it all. I pray that you'd give us ears to hear. Help us, dear Father, not to just keep trudging our own pathway, doing our own thing, but Lord, may we get in tune with Thee. Lord, You pipe the tune and we follow. And I pray, dear Lord, that You would stir up hearts this morning to be courageous for Thee and to honor Thee in their daily walk and to saturate their heart, mind, soul, and body with Your precious Word. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Turn, please, to number 295. Jesus in all His glory and His love and His compassion for us, given all that we've heard about this morning, at the same time, He is standing as one who tenderly loves and is quietly amongst all the clamor. His voice is going to come quietly, softly, softly, tenderly. He's talking, He's calling to our hearts, folks. Let's stand, please. I'd like for us to sing on stanza 1 and then 3 as we close.
Watching for you and for me.
Dear Lord, we know you are calling sinners, both sinners who are not yet saved and sinners who've been saved. You're calling us close to yourself. Now, Lord, help us. We do pray that you, Holy Spirit, will burn this message into our hearts as we depart. Bring us back together, ready for another blessing from your word. In Jesus' precious name, amen.